The scripture lesson is taken from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? Mighty God, we pray that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. Lord, our strength, our rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, and let us all say. There was a husband and wife that were taking a great vacation to Disney World. And they were at Disney World having a great time when they accidentally got separated. And the husband looked all over, but he could not find his wife. In the midst of his searching for his wife, he saw a very attractive young lady. And he went to her and said, "Can you help me to find my wife? I just need to stand right there and let me talk to you for a minute." And the woman said, "I don't know, sir, how I can help you. I don't even know what your wife looks like." There are some places that we have to visit in life. I'm not talking about Disney World, because Disney World is like a get-to visit place, right? It's a joy to be able to go there. But there are other places that evoke different emotions from us when we go there. So what I want to do today is I want to throw up some pictures of some different places and see what is the first word that comes to our mind. And I'm going to ask you, Pastor Jennifer, would you take the opportunity to write down some of our responses? And maybe let me move this back here with you. Yeah, sorry. That right there. That looks good. As long as it doesn't fall. Yeah. That looks good there. All right. So here's the first place. And the first place is the BMV, right? So when you have to go to the BMV, right, what does that evoke from you? What are some words that describe that feeling? What'd you say? Time? Okay, all right. As in, it takes a lot of time? Okay, all right. What's another word? Cost. Oh, that's right. It's going to cost you. Yeah. Patience. You have to have patience. Oh, my gosh, yeah. What feelings does it evoke from you? Okay, money, yeah, all right. All right, let's look at the next one. Ooh, that looks like the dentist's office, right? Pain, okay. Fear. Okay, great. Great. What's that? Cost again. Yeah. All right. All right. And then the final picture is, sitting in rush hour traffic. Yeah. Did I hear someone say joy? Patience. Okay. Frustration. Annoyed. What else? Impatience. Right. Okay. Anger. Great. Horns honking. So chaos. What's that? Late to work. Oh my gosh. For me, will this ever end? You know, those are some of the feelings. Well, I want you to be able to have some of those words that are up on paper, and I want you to be able to think about that through today's message. And because what I'm trying to say is that these are places that we have to go to, not we get to go to. And yet, I want to say that church is a place we get to go to. And yet, for some people who never go to church, haven't been to church in a long time, it evokes the same kind of feelings at first as some of these pictures. And what are some of these words that we've said? It takes too long. It's costing me money. You know, all of these kind of things that we're saying, frustration, a fear, all of those words can be associated with how some people think about going to church. Well, we've been talking for the last 2 weeks about I love my church, and I want us to talk today about how do we move from church being a have-to experience to a I want to experience. Because the truth is back in the day, the church experience was a have to, right? People felt like I have to go to church. And when people felt like they had to go to church, they didn't always go joyfully. But then all of a sudden people realized, wait a minute, I don't have to go to church. And many of them stopped. And the question is, how can we move from a have-to church experience to a I get to, one in which I find joy and I find purpose and I find fulfillment? Because I think that's what God intended for us. God didn't intend for us to have an experience of church where it was something that we would dread or fear or all of those other things that we listed on here. I think that God's intention was more like our mission statement. And so I'm going to actually have us read that mission statement. For those of you who are have been here for many years, I'm going to ask if you not look at that. And while everyone else reads that, I want you to say it by memory. And I'll remind you that we use the acronym LIGHT as a way to remember it. So the first is this: lead people to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Invite people to Christian fellowship. Guide people to become more like Jesus. Help people discover and share their God-given gifts. And take the light of God to people in our community and the world. I think that that's what church was supposed to be like from the very beginning. Exciting and fulfilling. So today we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about changing our mentality from have to want to. And here's a scripture I want to point out with you. John 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Now, I think it's interesting. He didn't say a new option or a new suggestion, but a new what? Commandment. This is Jesus saying, this is what you'll do. That you love one another even as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are what? My disciples, if you have love for one another. This is kind of the prelude to the church. The church was born in the book of Acts on Pentecost, but Jesus is giving the roadmap here of how we were going to be begun and how we would be known and what are some of the characteristics that the church would have. And one of the ways that we show the world who we are is by loving one another. So what does it mean when we say, I love you? What does it mean when we say, I love my church? My wife Sharon and I, we go to BW3 restaurant every Tuesday night. Don't ask if you can go because you can't. It's our date night. So we love going to BW3s, and the reason why is because when we go there, they greet us by name. They know us. We got a little spot where we always sit, and the waitress doesn't even ask us anymore, what do you want? She already knows our order. We want a medium order of traditional wings, 7 mild and 7 medium, cooks exactly for 14 minutes with a lot of sauce on it. They already know it, and I love BW3s. Let me tell you another story. My first year of coaching soccer, I coached my son JoJo's soccer team. JoJo was 6 years old. We would go to practice and we would run drills on Monday, and then we would play games on Saturday. It was a social league and we weren't supposed to keep score, right? But we know who won, you know. And our team won a lot. We lost a few as well. At the end of the season, I thanked all the boys on my team, and they all said, thank you, coach. All of them except my son, JoJo. He said, I love you, Dad. I love my son. Well, what do we mean when we say, I love my church? Does Jesus want us to love one another like my experience with BW3 Restaurant? Or does he want me to love the church like I love my son? With the restaurant, they give me something, right? It's all about them serving me. And if they serve me well, if they remember my name, if they get it right, I'll tell other people, hey, you should go to BW3's. It's a great experience. But if they mess up the order, if they get it wrong, if the food's burnt, what am I going to say? Don't go there. I'm not going there anymore. Man, they messed that all up. But when it comes to my son, it's not about my son serving me. It's about a relationship. I'm intrinsically connected with my son. My love for him isn't based upon how many games we won or how well he followed my coaching. My love for him is based upon who he is and whose he is. That's my son. And I love him even though all of our experiences together aren't great. Even when things are tough, I am determined to work them out with him. I don't believe that the church was ever meant to be like a restaurant. It's meant to be based on a relationship. So here's my first point. The church is based on a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the start. That's the primary focus. And it's important to understand how that relationship flows. It starts with God. It says this in 1 John 4:10. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he what? First loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. I looked that word up and it means like the sacrifice. It means that he was the appeasement. And there comes a time if we are people of justice, if God is a holy and righteous God and there is a punishment to be given for sin, that punishment must be given, but God took it upon himself. I remember with my son Zachary, he was being bad, and I was determined, you know, I was going to do what good parents do. I was going to have to teach him a lesson, and I told him, give me your hand. He gave me his hand, and I was going to spank his hand. I was going to tell him no. I went back to spank his hand. And you know what? Something in my heart just broke. And so as I bring my hand down to swat him, I turned my own hand over. Smacked my own hand. I said, don't you ever do that again. And he blinked and he looked at me. And he said, that didn't hurt. I said, yes, it did. It just didn't hurt you. I took it upon myself. And that's what God did. God knew sacrifice must be made, but God loved us and in relationship with us took it upon himself. It says this in Romans 5:8. But God showed his love for us while we were yet sinners. And in Romans 5:10 it says, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. And that's the gospel message. That's the good news that every believer needs to understand, that when we didn't deserve it, God chose to love us. When we acted ugly, when we did the things that God could not stand, God chose to love us. When it cost him, God chose to love us. So it's a relationship that's based upon Jesus Christ. But here's the second thing. The church is based on a relationship that we have with one another as well. Being in relationship with Jesus means being part of the church, being part of his kingdom. And many people treat that relationship like that restaurant I was describing. If the experience is to their liking, great. If not, then I'll just find somewhere else. But this is all unfortunate because it sets up unrealistic expectations for the church. Maybe you've heard people say, maybe you've even heard it said, come to our church, we've got the absolutely best choir ever. And I believe that. We got a great choir, and it is so good to hear you come back. We're so glad for that, right? But if we say that, the minute that people feel like, well, maybe I should leave my church because there's a better choir over there, and they come over here, we've set up the expectation that the minute a better choir appears anywhere in the city, you should leave here and go to that better choir, right? That's the expectation that we unrealistically put into people's minds. And so we're constantly chasing after the best show or the best program. And this isn't relationship-based, it's entertainment-based. It isn't loving as Jesus loved, it's loving as I see fit. Loving as it makes me comfortable, and it's loving for my own gain. And the church isn't supposed to be like this. So let me give you some suggestions on how the church should love. How should we love? Here's the first thing. Can you read this with me? Pray for each other instead of... Let's say that one more time. Pray for each other instead of talk about each other. It's crazy, but a lot of people pull away from the church at exactly the time when they need the church most. When they're having legal problems, when they're going through a divorce, when they have a financial crisis, when they're feeling bad about their bodies or their appearance. That, for some, is the very moment that they, people pull away when they're in the most need. I call them and ask, why haven't I seen you in a while? And they say, I don't want to go to church and be judged. Mary Walston, is Mary here? Mary, I'm thinking about Everett. You remember when Everett was having the problem with sores? Remember that? Everett would still continue to come to church, though. Because Everett had a love for that church that was beyond just how he might look at that moment, right? But wouldn't it be great if when someone has a problem or an issue, our response is circling around them with love? I know that was Everett's experience, and Everett was determined no matter what that he was going to be here at his church. But other people don't quite have that same strength of heart, and perhaps your one negative comment, perhaps your one talking about them instead of praying about them might be enough to push them away. And I just want to put this challenge to you. If things were reversed, and if you were the one going through the hard or the difficult time, how would you want people to respond to you? I want to put that challenge to you. Pray for each other instead of talk about each other. Here's the second thing. It's better to what? Give than receive. I'm not talking about what you might think. I'm not just talking about money. But a person who comes to church and only receives Sunday after Sunday after Sunday becomes a consumer instead of a worshiper. I'll say that again. They become a consumer instead of a worshiper. And a consumer consumes. I consume what the choir is giving me. I consume what the preacher is saying. I consume what the donuts are giving me. I just take it in, right? And then if I have a consumer mentality, my mentality is I consume and then I judge, right? Don't we do that all the time when we're consumers? We go to a place, we consume the service, and then we judge it. They've even got apps about that nowadays, right? Rate your experience. How was that, right? So all I do is thinking about how I judge what I consumed. But a worshiper, on the other hand, by definition is a giver. A worshiper comes to church and offers praise. They offer an offering. They offer adoration to God. And they understand that instead of it being them sitting on the judgment seat, in reality, it's God who's sitting on the judgment seat. And I've been thinking about this. I don't think that God sits in the midst of our worship and says, you know what, that was pretty good choir, but I've heard a better choir. I give you a C+. They don't say, okay, well, Pastor Joe, you went a little bit long, so I'm going to give you a D- on that one. I think that God, instead of looking at the outward things, Scripture says that God looks at the heart. And I think that the real judge of our worship is what we do from a heart of worship. Now, I'm not saying, hey, let's have the best. Let's be great. Let's offer God excellence. I'm not saying any of that. But what I am saying is that when we are givers, when we are participating, when we come with an attitude that, you know what, I can't wait for church because I've got some worship to give to God. I've got an offering to give to God. I've got some praise within my heart that God deserves. Then I come and I sit down, and I sit down with a mentality that's completely different from, okay, entertain me. Okay, wow me today. And we're looking at men and women instead of looking upward to God. The hope and the experience that happens in worship that makes it a have-to moment is that we come before a holy God and we get a chance to offer our praise and adoration to Him. It's an honor. The last thing that I want to say is an opportunity that we have to learn to love our church is love the church by loving our, what, neighbor. Jerry Russell would often say, Lawrence United Methodist Church is the best kept secret. But we need to stop being a secret. We need to take the love of God and share it with our neighbors. I want to tell you a cool story that happened last week. I was out in the neighborhood just knocking on some doors and meeting some people. And I knocked on the door of a house that I'd never been to before, didn't know who lived there. And a young man answered the door and he looked at me and he said, Pastor Joe. I still didn't know who this guy was. I'm like, how are you doing? He said, come on in. I'm like, oh, this is pretty cool. Open door. I come on in and he says, Mom, this is Pastor Joe. He says, he's with the church that helped build that basketball court over there that I go to. I said, oh, that's pretty cool. I got a front row seat, and hey, would you like to have a glass of water? And, you know, all of this hospitality to me, because we weren't keeping it a secret anymore. You know, I wonder if there's opportunities that we have that we're missing to show love to our neighborhood. I want to share something else that was posted a few years back on one of our Facebook pages. A lady by the name of Renee Todd says this, while visiting my grandmother, we saw a group from your church in action while we were taking a walk. What a blessing to have people caring about their community. It speaks volumes of your ministry. Thank you for shining your light in the community. I was like, oh, that's so cool, because they didn't even know our mission statement was about taking the light of Jesus Christ out into the world. I think that when we can love each other, love Jesus, and love our neighbors, then we create an experience that instead of being a have to, it will become a get to experience. There were a husband and wife that were having a vacation at Disney World, and they accidentally got separated, and the husband couldn't find his wife anywhere, and he looks all over for her. And in the midst of his searching for his wife, he comes across a very attractive young lady. And he asks the attractive young lady, could you just stand here and talk with me for a while, because I want to find my wife who I've lost. And the young lady says, excuse me, I don't know how I can help you. I don't even know what your wife looks like. He says, oh, don't worry. Anytime I'm talking to an attractive woman, my wife materializes out of thin air. Church, anytime that we love God, that we love each other, and we love our neighbor, God materializes out of thin air. The Bible says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, lo, I am there in the midst. God doesn't come to church with us today because he has to. God comes because he gets to. Let us learn to do the same. Amen.